I don't know about you. How many of you, without raising your hand, have ever made a bad decision in the name of love? I'm sure that most of the people in this room could come up with a story or two or know of people. Maybe there's people jumping to your mind right now. I'm sure for those of you who have been tracking with us or who've attended this church for some time, before I got married, I had two types of illustrations I would share. One was the dumb things I would do to my brother when I was a kid, and the second type were all the mistakes I made in my love life before I got married. And unfortunately, this morning, you know, I was browsing Yahoo this morning as I was kind of reviewing for the sermon, and came across this article. Young man named Jordan, age 25, lives in Las Vegas, writes this. Everyone says that you should never tattoo a woman's name on your arm in the name of love. And I learned that lesson the hard way. I was so enamored with this girl that I dated in college that I marched into this tattoo parlor, had them ink her name on my left arm. Even the tattoo artist discouraged me from doing this, but I was not hearing any of it. Sure enough, we broke up 6 months later, and I had to get her name covered up with some stupid design, and in his own words, what can I say? I am an idiot. Yes. Okay, you know, I don't know about you, but there's a lot of times we are trying to make decisions about life, about work, about love, all these different kinds of things. And what we're talking about this morning is how do we make wise decisions? How do we make wise decisions about life, about love, about work, about all the areas of our lives that we're concerned about, your ministry, maybe your future? And are there universal principles that we can get from God and His Word about where to find wisdom? I think there is, and so this morning we're going to turn to Acts chapter 12. If you have a Bible, you want to turn in there right now. Acts chapter 12. We're going to pick up where we left off a couple weeks ago. And as you know, for those of you who have been attending for a while, we're going through this series called What Church? Accelerate. Yes, I was so enthusiastic. I loved it. All right. And talking about what it looks like as we connect with Jesus, how we are accelerated together by as a church by the power of the Holy Spirit to grow deeper in His family and grow wider in our impact for the gospel. Now, if you remember, a couple weeks ago, we talked about there were two kings in conflict. One of them was named Herod Agrippa I, and the other king is named Jesus. And with Herod Agrippa, we saw that he was consumed with self-worship, self-lordship, and it destroyed other people and ultimately himself. And despite his self-destructive ways, when he decided to make himself the center of his worship and the center of his lordship, that the word about Jesus continued to advance forward. And so we got to see what happens when you think of yourself as a king of your own life versus when the real king, Jesus himself, is at work. And so right now we're going to hit a major turning point. What we've seen so far is that the good news about Jesus is sweeping through various non-Jewish people. It's weird. It's happening for the very first time, and the Holy Spirit is just transforming people. And even though there's persecution against followers of Jesus, even kings who are out to stop this gospel from advancing, they can't do anything about it. And so right now the church is at a critical turning point where this blossoming church is trying to figure out where do we go from here. And so from here on out through this book of Acts, we're going to sense a more focused, intentional movement of our sovereign God directing missions outwards of the gospel. And so the goal this morning, as we kind of look into this passage, is you need to figure out for yourself which of these three sources of wisdom that you personally use in determining how you live your life right now and where you're planning to go for your next step. So let's start in verse 25 of chapter 12. And it says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then, after fasting and praying some more, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." Let's stop right there for a minute. So let me catch you up. What in the world is going on here? Verse 25, the story turns back after this whole thing with King Herod Agrippa. We turn back to Barnabas and Saul, two followers of Jesus, and they have returned to the church in Antioch, which is kind of to the north in the region of Syria, after they had delivered relief money and relief funds to the Jerusalem church because they had been going through a time of famine. And we saw that back in chapter 11, verse 27 through 30. And they bring with them this dude named John Mark. Okay, that's his name. You might remember him from chapter 12, verse 12. And this guy, he's not an apostle, but he's befriended Saul. And he's, just to give you a little bit of background about John Mark, he was the one who interviewed Peter, the apostle Peter, to write the gospel according to Mark. That's John Mark. And we also know that he is Barnabas' cousin. You find that out in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. And in verse 1 of chapter 13 here, we're seeing that this newly born church in Antioch has a powerful ministry. And it talks about five leaders who serve as prophets and teachers of the Word of God. That means that they're led by God, they're gifted and empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak for God through the Word about Jesus. And so you saw in that team of five people, this kind of five pastoral group, they include Barnabas and Saul, the two guys that we've been talking about. They include Simeon, who is a person, he's a black man from Africa. They include Lucius from Cyrene, which is a region of North Africa, so he's probably Arabic in background. And Manaen, who basically he's somebody who grew up as a close friend or a foster brother of this tetrarch, a governor over the Galilean region named Herod Antipas. And so this is not to be mixed up with the other two Herods we know. We know Herod the Great, who was king over the whole region during Jesus' time, and we talked about his grandson, Herod Agrippa. And this guy he's the son of Herod the Great and the uncle of Herod Agrippa. But anyways, the point is, the guy who knows him, the guy who grew up with him, Manaen, this guy is also someone who kind of grew up very rich and influential. So you have somebody you have a black man from Africa, you have these two Jewish guys, you have another Arabian guy from North Africa, and you have this rich, influential guy who grew up in the courts of Herod Antipas. And what we're seeing here is, for the first time, a multicultural church. Believers called by Jesus that are flocking to the gospel and now serving in this church as pastors and elders, and they're from different places, different races, different socioeconomic backgrounds. And so the church is changing, and they're trying to figure out, what are we going to do next? So in verse 2, we see, as a church, what do? They worship and fast together. In some of your Bibles, it translates it as they're ministering to the Lord. But what that's talking about is this idea of that gathering together as a church to worship, in singing, in prayer. They're reading scriptures. They're listening to the message and the sermons. And so they're seeking after the Lord. So as they are fasting and praying, as they are gathering together in worship and hearing the teaching of the Word of God, what they're doing is they're seeking out what is the Lord's will. How is God going to lead them? And the Holy Spirit actually speaks to them and says, set apart Barnabas and Saul for this special work that I'm going to do. I want you to send them out from this local church to plant churches all throughout this region. And so the first thing we discover here is that wisdom doesn't come from us coming up with our own plans. Like a lot of times, I don't know if you do this, I used to do this a lot. I come up with my own plans for my life and for my ministry, and then I ask God to bless it. You ever do that? Like, God, I'm going to go this way. This is who I want to marry. This is the job I want to do. This is the college I want to go to. And please, would you please bless my plans? But the way that it works in the Bible is that wisdom comes from first seeking God and His will, rather than coming up with our own plans and asking God to bless them. Likewise, just like the early Christians, just like the people in this Antioch church, we can also hear God's voice. And I know sometimes that seems very, very ambiguous or vague. And what I want to tell you is that it's not just kind of an emotion that we experience. Or it's not an impulsive thought that just comes to your mind. It's not when you get goosebumps on your arm while you're praying. It's not when you feel the hair raise on the back of your neck as you're praying to God in some way. It's not this feeling that you might have inside. Sometimes that's just gas. Okay? That is not necessarily God's voice. But the key in this passage is that as these followers of Jesus are seeking Jesus, as they're connecting with Him through the biblically prescribed means of worship, in other words, through hearing and understanding and meditating on the Word of God, through things like fasting and prayer, which go together, Remember Matthew chapter 6, verse 10 talks about how as we pray that we are calling forth, God, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that as we are calling out to God, we're asking that some of heaven would touch earth through his will being made manifest in our lives. And so this is what they're doing. They're using these biblically prescribed means of worship of the word of God, of fasting and prayer, and they literally hear him. They literally hear the Holy Spirit's voice, and they receive wisdom and leading from God in their lives. And I know some of us sitting here are thinking, well, if you read this in context, of course God's going to answer this Antioch church's prayers because they're praying like holy stuff, like about, you know, we're trying to do missions work. But what about what college I'm supposed to go to, or where I'm supposed to live, or what house I'm going to buy, or what job I'm supposed to get, or who am I supposed to marry, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I want to tell you that a lot of times we make a false distinction where we think like, here are some things that are sacred that God will tell us about, and here are some things that are not sacred. They're secular things that God isn't as concerned about. But that is a false distinction, because what we see in God's word, if you remember in things like James chapter 1, verse 5 through 6, God tells us that when we lack wisdom, not only about holy spiritual things, but about anything in life, that we can come and ask God and he will give it generously. Or if you remember in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it talks about how as our heart and our minds are transformed by the word of God, by worshiping God, by yielding our lives in obedience as a living sacrifice, that it actually gives us the ability as God transforms us to clarify and discern what is God's will. And so there's something very important about when we use these biblically prescribed means of seeking after God's will to help clarify so that we will understand what does God want for our lives. Many of you remember that at the beginning of the year, we did this whole experiment called 360 degree living, right? Where we told you to get a watch, set it to go off every day, every 60 minutes, so that every 60 minutes for 60 seconds that you could spend some time talking to God, connecting with God, because we believe John chapter 15, verse 5, when it tells us as we connect with Jesus, fruit just happens. And so the goal was, as we kind of talk to God and we listen for the promptings of his Holy Spirit at work in us, that we would just do it out of obedience to God, right? And the question is, of course, well, how do I know when that prompting or something, a thought comes into my mind, how do I know that's really wisdom from God? And what we find here is that the primary way of understanding and determining God's will is through God's word, as people were worshiping and studying the scriptures together and praying to God. That 99% of the time, what you're looking for, when you're, like the number one question, I tell you guys this all the time, the number one question that people come to me as a pastor with is, what is God's will for my life? And 99% of the time, the answer is already available right here in God's word. What you're looking for is right there. And so when you feel a prompting from the Holy Spirit, then you check it against God's word, because God will never contradict himself. His will is going to be crystal clear and always in alignment with what he reveals to us in his word. So the first principle I want you to think about this morning is practicing those biblically prescribed means of seeking God in worship through understanding and studying and meditating on the Word of God, and also in fasting and prayer. Now the second way that I want you to be able to discern what is wisdom from God look like, verse 3 tells us that afterwards the church continued fasting and praying together some more. And then all of them, not just the leaders, not just Paul and Saul and Barnabas, they all receive wisdom. They all receive confirmation and agreement from God. And so the church, they lay hands on Saul and Barney, and they pray over them, they bless them, they commission them to send them out. And what we learn from that is that a lot of times we think of God's will as, well, it's just my individual special calling from the Lord. But what we see from this passage is that actually, the way that God often works is that the church and the family of Christ also work together. They seek God's will together and confirm God's will together. And so likewise, for you and I, we need to consider how we can confirm God's will and his wisdom from other followers of Jesus who are also seeking God and his will for you. For those who genuinely call Jesus their Lord and their Savior and the God over their lives, who are seeking Jesus, who are seeking his will, he will not contradict himself. And so when we fail to do so, because a lot of times, I hear it all the time from people, God has put this special calling on my life. Really? Well, have they had any spiritual mentors come and talk to you about it? Have they prayed with you about it? Have people who really love the Lord sought after the Lord's will with you? No. Then you know what happens is when people fail to do so, all kinds of weirdness happens. And I've seen this happen a lot. People come to my office, you know, not saying directly to me, but they'll say to other people, well, God told me to marry you. Which, you know, to the dismay of some poor young woman, like, no, please, God, no. You know, or sometimes it's, or, you know, and you get all kinds of crazies too, right? That say, well, God told me to kill you. You know, like those axe murdering serial killers. A lot of times you hear that that's the thought that they have behind their thing. Either God told me to marry you or God told me to kill you. And for some of you, sometimes you're not sure which one is worse depending on the person, right? So, but I think what we're seeing here is that we must remember that nobody functions in a vacuum in the family of Christ. When we are trying to discern the will of God and the work of God in our lives, that we need to confirm that will, confirm His wisdom in godly counsel around us. One of the things I appreciate most about my wife, Melissa, is that with each major decision that we've had to make in our lives, that I've never had to like force my will upon her or try overly hard to convince her to go one way or the other. All we ever did was I would spend time seeking Jesus. I'd be praying and fasting and then studying God's word. And then I would tell Melissa, well, you know, I'm not sure, but this is what I think that the Holy Spirit and the Lord are trying to say to us. And then I'd ask her to seek the Lord out as well through fasting and prayer. And I never had to like force my way on her. And every single time, if it was from the Lord, we would always be in agreement. And so for things like when we started dating, she wasn't sure about whether or not she'd want to date a dork like me. And when I proposed to her and asked her to get married, didn't have to convince her. She had to spend some time, took her a little bit of time, had to pray and seek the Lord and found that confirmation as well through God as well on her own. Things like whether or not we would buy a house down the street from the church and live in the city of Hayward. That was all because of how God was working both of us. Inviting others, Dustin and Valiant, to come and live with us and join us in what we feel is God's calling for us. Even things like investing in Hidden Treasures, which has been such a huge part of our church this year. It would start off as a very little thing, that kind of a divine appointment between me and a couple of other people last summer, and then having to talk it through and pray for it with my wife and having her also confirm that with me. Never had to convince her, because the way God works is as His people seek Him, listen to His word, deeply fast and pray, that God will always work in the body of Christ to confirm His will. And so my question for you is, are you seeking wisdom from the leading of God's Spirit? Do you do it through worship, through examining and meditating on the Word of God? Do you set aside time regularly to fast and pray? I was so proud of you as a church. A couple weeks ago, we set aside 3 days as a church to fast and pray together for marriages in our church, for the healing of people in our church, and for the direction of our church as well. And that is what it should be normatively, what it should look like. In fact, one of our merge leaders took me aside this past week and asked me, why don't we do that more regularly? And I have no good excuse but to say, like, you're right, we should. We should be encouraging each other by fasting and praying together, by seeking the Lord together. So do you seek out the leading of God's Spirit in your personal worship and prayer and study of God's Word? Do you seek confirmation as part of the body of Christ in community? Are you willing to receive wise counsel of people coming alongside you who are also worshiping, who are studying the Word of God, who are fasting and praying with you and for you? Because without those two components, these biblical ways of seeking God's will and confirmation in the community of Christ, you and I, we waste a lot of time and energy and resources trying to do a lot of good things, but that aren't necessarily best things or things from God, God things. We need to get wisdom by seeking God's direction. Now, I know some of you, you're probably feeling like, well, that sounds all holy and wonderful for Christian-y people, but I'm not quite there yet. I haven't yet trusted or yielded my life to Jesus. Let's look at verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, Paul and Barnabas, They went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John Mark, to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barney and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Let's stop right there for a sec. So, here's what's happening. Verse 4, Saul and Barney, they get sent out as apostles. Apostles just means sent ones by the divine direction of the Holy Spirit, and they travel about 16 miles south to this port city called Seleucia. And they get on a boat, and they sail westwards to this big island called Cyprus, which is very diverse. There's a lot of different kinds of people. People from Egypt, Phoenicia, Assyria, Greek people, Persian people, and even some Jewish colonists there as well. So it's filled with many local cultures and many local religions. And the good news is just beginning to spread about Jesus in that area. We saw back in chapter 11, verse 19. So in verse 5, the dynamic duo, they arrive at this east port of Salamis, and they proclaim the word of God, the good news about Jesus, first in the Jewish people's synagogues. And then they have John Mark helping them. He's basically like a trainee preacher or apprentice missionary, right? And in verse 6, they travel across this whole island. It's about, just to give you an idea, they travel by foot about 90 miles to this southwest port city of Paphos. So they start on the east coast, walked all the way across to the west coast, because that's the local seat of the Roman government there on Cyprus. And they are praying for people, blessing people. They're preaching about Jesus. They're hanging out with people. And they meet this magician. This guy, do you remember Simon the magician that we met back in Acts chapter 8? And his name is Bar-Jesus, which is a Hebrew name. It just means the son of Jesus or the son of Yeshua. And I want you to remember that. That's a key term I want you to remember for later. But he is Jewish, and he has a Jewish name. Now, how he's different from Simon the magician is that he doesn't just do magic tricks or illusions. He's kind of like a court astrologer for the governor who of this region. So he's not exactly what you would call a good Jewish person in the sense that his work is kind of a syncretistic mix of worshiping the real God with and kind of mixing it together with all these different kind of idols and idol worship and idolatrous religions and cults along the way. And so he is described here as a false prophet. That means he claims supernatural divine revelation, but it's not necessarily from God. Now, that puts him at odds with the real McCoy, doesn't it? Because if you remember, earlier in the chapter, Barney and Saul, they were labeled as actual prophets. But this guy is a false prophet. And so what's happening here is a spiritual battle, and it's not about who's going to put on a better show, but who speaks for the real God. Bless you. And in verse 7, this magician, bless you, again, Bar-Jesus, he's earned some influence and he's got this reputation because he hangs out in the entourage of the proconsul, the governor, the highest ranking official, Roman official, and this guy's name is Sergius Paulus. Now, in verse 7, this is what I want you to catch. It describes him as intelligent, but that doesn't mean that he's just pretty smart. The way that the Bible uses that word throughout Acts and throughout the New Testament, it's used for somebody who has understanding and wisdom. Why is he described that way? Serge the intelligent. It says in verse 7, if you look at the rest of that verse, because he sought to hear the word of God. You hear that? He kind of actively and diligently sought out Barnabas and Saul. He actively and diligently sought to hear the word about Jesus, similar to the way that the believers were actively and diligently seeking to hear from the Holy Spirit back in verses 2 and 3. So the point here is that even if you don't know Jesus, wisdom is still comes from seeking God. But it's just that we have to have an openness to receive understanding from God and an active diligence in seeking wisdom from God. You see, Serge here, he doesn't have it all figured out, but he's open to God's word. He's open to hearing from God's word. He's curious about Jesus and he wants to hear more. And so he's proactive and diligent about seeking out Paul and Barnabas. Is that you? What I mean by that is, whether you are here for the first time, or maybe you've been coming for years, but you are not open to what God says through His Word. You're not actively seeking Jesus or His will in your life. You're just wanting God to do his thing over there and let you do your thing over here. Or are you actually open to hearing from the Word of God? And are you diligently seeking Jesus and his will for your life? There's one last source where people also try to find wisdom. And what I want to tell you is this is the most common one, even amongst Christians. So let's look at verse 8. But Elymas the magician, that's the same guy, Bar-Jesus, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" Let's stop right there. So in verse 8, we have our buddy, Bar-Jesus, and he has an Arabic nickname, Elymas, which means wise or wise one, as in the wise men, or another word for wise men is magi. For those of you who are familiar with the Christmas story, it's another word for magician. So he gave himself this nickname. He is Elymas the Magus. In other words, wise one, the wise man. So come on, tell us what you really think about yourself, right? That's like, you know, remember what I explained to you last time, Herod the Great, his name means heroic, the great one, right? It's like if you were called yourself Sporty the Athlete or, you know, Frosty the Snowman. We get it, you know. Some of you have told me to consider calling myself Preachy McBoredom. I understand, okay? Yes, we get the idea. So for Bar-Jesus here, you know, Bar-Jesus the wise guy, he doesn't like what Barney and Saul have to say. So he makes a big stink about this whole situation. Don't listen to these cats. They're full of it. I am the one that hears from higher beings, not them. I know your future. Let me read your palm, or let's get this magic potion for your back pain, or let's consult the spirits to come up with your 401k retirement plan. And instead of actively seeking Jesus, he actively opposes the gospel. And he tries to turn this proconsul, Sergius, away from hearing the word and from faith in Jesus. And so in verse 9, Saul starts to go by the name Paul. And basically, from here on out, he's going to be known as Paul. And just a sidebar, the reason why is because as a missionary who's left the region of Judea and he's no longer just hanging around Jewish people, instead of using his Hebrew name, Saul, he's going to use his Roman name, Paul, so that he can reach a wider audience. It's kind of the reason why, instead of, even though our English ministry is under the umbrella of Chinese for Christ Church, in the year 2000-2001, we rebranded our ministry to call it The Crossing, because if you're going to tell people of all colors and all races that they're welcome to Chinese for Christ Church, it may not work as well. So that's why the name change with Saul, Paul, and The Crossing. I don't know why I found that funny. Anyways, so Paul looks unflinchingly and directly into this guy's eyes, this enemy of the cross, and he is filled with the wisdom and the power of the Holy Spirit and says, "I'm not going to have any of this foolishness from Elibar Jesus." Why? Because Elymas' type of wisdom appears like someone who follows God. I'm Jewish. I worship the same God as you. I'm a prophet, though a false one, but it's deceptive, right? In verse 6, it describes him as a false prophet instead of a real prophet who seeks Jesus, who speaks for God. It's like when someone tells you, "Well, you know, let me give you some advice about life. Yes, oh, I'm definitely a Christian. Yeah, I go to church once in a while and know a little bit of Bible." But none of the advice that they give you, the wisdom that they give you, is from the Word of God. I don't know who you speak for, but it's not Jesus. And so in verse 10, Paul gets at the root. He calls this guy, Elymas, "You son of the devil," instead of "son of Jesus," which is what his name means, right? "You enemy of all righteousness. You're full of lies instead of truth from God. You're filled with villainy or corruption instead of wisdom from God. And when are you going to quit taking God's straight and narrow path of truth in Jesus and his word and stop trying to twist it and make it crooked for Serge and for the people that are around him?" And what this means for us, what the common thread here between all these things that Paul says to him is that on the one side, you have true wisdom from Jesus, and on the other, you have false wisdom, which is based on lies and twisting the truth. This false wisdom is villainous, it's fraudulent, it's corrupt, it's based on deceit. It opposes what's right and pure and true from Jesus, and it tries to twist it and lead people away from the straight path of truth from God, and it comes from Satan himself, which Jesus describes as the father of lies. Fake wisdom always twists the truth. It's always based on lies. And I know you're thinking, well, how do I know? You know, I mean, you would think that we know what false wisdom looks like, but what does that actually look like in real life? And there's three or four, I think, ways that we need to maybe examine ourselves. The first is that a lot of times we listen to very foolish counsel. So some of us, we buy into things like get-rich-quick schemes because we'll hear whatever kind of deal comes our way, and we think that that'll be the way. I'll just take a shortcut and get my way with God. Or we believe everything we read online. When I used to be the youth pastor, sorry, teenagers, I don't mean to offend you, but I do mean to offend you. It's like when teenagers try to give each other advice about relationships or about sex. It's like the blind leading the blind, and it's like you're listening to other knuckleheads who have no experience, no wisdom, and trying to give you their idea of wisdom and experience from what they've read in like People Magazine or Maxim or something ridiculous. A lot of times, we buy into false wisdom because we listen to foolish counsel from people who are not wise. The second way is that we also buy into rationalization. That's a lot of times where we base our false wisdom on. That, well, you know what? My sin is not so bad. Or, I have a good reason for it. You know, it's not my fault that I'm in this sinful situation. It's because of this circumstance or this situation, and so therefore it's okay for me to do this. It's just who I am, or it's the way that God made me. God didn't do what I wanted or what I asked, so I deserve this. Or my parents' sin, my spouse's sin, my boss's sin is far worse than mine, so I will not repent, I will not forgive, I will not change. We rationalize, and that is a type of false wisdom, where we think that we can make up excuses and ignore the word of God and the truth about God. And then the third way is that in many of us, there's an internal voice of shame that whispers into your mind, speaking false wisdom constantly. You're too dumb. You're too fat. You're too ugly. You are not good enough. You do not deserve grace. You should not speak up or you should not try something new because you will fail. You always fail. You do not need the community of Christ because you can't trust those people. They're too different from you. No one will understand you. Look at my circumstances. Look at my life. Look at me. God couldn't possibly love me. Many of you sitting here this morning, you see how insidious that is, that we're constantly being whispered lies in our minds, from whether it's from Satan or from our own hearts or from maybe baggage of the past, and we allow it to guide us because we believe this false wisdom that comes from shame. What's not on the list on the slide is we also believe lies about God and about His goodness and about His sovereignty. That false wisdom tells us, well, you know what? Things are not going well in my life, therefore God is not good. Or God is not in control in some way. This morning we did a devotion together with the worship team and just reading through Psalm 21, reminding us that ultimately God is always sovereign, that He is always faithful, that He does come through. It's just that we have a tendency to look at our temporary circumstances and not trust the wisdom that comes from our sovereign God. And what I see very often in our church as a pastor is I watch a lot of well-intentioned people who want good things for their lives, trying to make good decisions. I watch people destroy themselves, destroy their marriages and families, destroy their future, and destroy their ability to really experience Jesus and the kingdom of God in their lives. Because you listen to lies. And you think that it's wisdom. How are you allowing false wisdom that twists truth from Jesus to lead you and guide you? You can seek Jesus this morning through prayer, through worship, and allow him to set you free, even today. But you have to go after Jesus. You have to yield yourself to him. Let's wrap up by looking at the result. In verse 11, Paul continues and goes on to say, "And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, Elymas, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul, Sergius, believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord." The results are clear about what type of wisdom you base your life on. In verse 11, Paul calls him out, "Look, man, the hand of the Lord is upon you in judgment." And he pronounces him, "You are going to be struck blind." And here's the bad news for Elymas. Immediately, just like Herod Agrippa was struck down immediately in the last chapter, this mist and darkness falls upon his eyes immediately. As a false prophet, he's already sitting in darkness. So now it's just that his outside matches his inside. It's reflecting the blindness of his heart. And so he's humbled, and he's no longer leading other people astray down crooked paths, but he has to have help from others to lead him by hand. And that's the bad news for him. The good news is that Paul says this blindness will be for a time. It's temporary. Do you know anyone else who went through an experience like that? Saul. Paul, right? When he first experienced Jesus in chapter 9, Saul was given a timeout to reflect on the darkness in him and how he used that darkness to blind other people. But he was also given an opportunity to reflect and repent so that he could be restored by the light of Jesus. And that is the same thing that's happening to Bar-Jesus in this section, that he is also being given an opportunity to reflect and repent. And what's interesting about this story is we never get to hear about Elymas again. It's as if God wants us to put ourselves into the story and figure out and to consider how would we respond in Bar-Jesus' shoes. Would we, if given that opportunity, if judgment came on us because we were basing all of our wisdom on lies and untruths and twisting God's truth, would we also reflect and repent? In verse 12, the other result is that we see, in light of what he saw and experienced, Sergius Paulus comes to believe in Jesus. He sees the evidence of the miraculous power of Jesus being superior to whatever demonic being that Elabar Jesus is worshiping and calling upon. And he's actually astonished at the teaching of the Lord, truth from the Word of God about Jesus. Because you see, wisdom always recognizes truth. He comes to believe that Jesus, yes indeed, he is the Son of God. He is Savior. He is Lord. He is the one who died in my place for my sin, and rose again to be my Savior. And I believe that. And that he will return in glory. And so the question for you this morning is, which one are you? Are you a faithful follower of Jesus who seeks him daily through those biblical practices? Are you Elymas the wise? Or are you Sergius the intelligent, understanding? Where do you turn to for wisdom in how you practically and actually live your life? What determines the next step in your life's journey? Some of you are at a crossroad this morning. You need wisdom. And I want to encourage you to consider what the Word of the Lord says, that if you seek Jesus, if you actively seek him, he will speak. And you can know that it's him because of what his word will say in confirmation and what the body of Christ, if you get people praying around you who love you and care for you, godly men and women, you can receive the kind of wisdom that you need today. Some of you, you're buying into lies this morning. They are the things that are leading you down crooked paths, that are guiding the decisions that you make. And If you turn to Jesus, he can set you free today. Let's bow in a word of prayer.